Amen, indeed. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the more I looked at this passage that we're looking at today from Luke chapter 19, and the more I thought about One Step Closer Sunday, what is your One Step Sunday, whatever it's called, I'm still working on the name. The more I realized that they intersect quite well. And the two questions that I want to sort of frame our time with today are questions about witness. And obviously, evangelism is about witness. A lot of times we call evangelism witnessing. We witness to someone. We bear witness to what God has done. So the two questions that we're going to look at, what does it mean to receive witness, and what does it mean to bear witness? We're going to take a look at what Luke has to say on those two issues. But what does it mean to receive witness, and what does it mean to bear witness? Witness at its most basic level is just believing something to be true. I witness it. It is true. And so receiving witness is acknowledging truth or goodness in something that you see. Something, someone, some event. You see something and you're like, ah, that is true, that is good, that is right. That is receiving witness. And then bearing witness is when you go tell somebody else about it. Right? You received the witness. You received that, oh, that was true, that was good, that was right. And then you go tell your friends. Or you Facebook them or text them. Whatever you do, you bear witness to that which you have received. And we all receive and bear witness in a lot of ways in our lives. And you may just not call it that. I usually don't call it that. I'm starting to, though, as I've been preparing this teaching. But we receive witness all the time. Any time that usually we receive and bear witness in conjunction. We receive it and then we bear it. We receive something, we see it's cool, we are excited about it, and then we tell other people about it. So, prime example for me, my kids. They do something crazy, say something funny. I want everybody to know about it. I don't know if any of you can relate to that or have at some point in your life related to that. Grandkids, kids, whatever. If any of you are friends with me on Facebook, you know that I'm constantly updating with these random things that I'm bearing witness to. And it's my kids a lot of times. For a lot of us, you wouldn't believe what happened to me today, right? So we saw something, just something happened to me today or yesterday, and you wouldn't even believe it. So you're excited to bear witness to it, to tell somebody else about it, to share the story of this crazy thing that happened to you. A lot of you are pretty good storytellers and maybe even embellish a few details along the way as you're retelling these stories. But it's good. But we share. We read a good book, right? Saw a great movie. We want other people to know about it. Listen to a great song, we want other people to know about it. Saw this amazing, hilarious YouTube video, we want everybody to know about it. Nobody knows what I'm talking about? I guess not. Or you're so proud of your NCAA tournament bracket, you actually still have a team left on your bracket, that you just want to bear witness to that and share it with everybody around you. I am not so lucky on that front. So, bearing witness is, I think, a core principle of this teaching, of this passage in Luke. Last year I preached on Mark's account of the triumphal entry, and Mark and Matthew both focus a little bit more on sort of the kind of king that Jesus is riding in, whereas Luke seems to focus a little bit more on the fact that Jesus is king, and that we are witnesses to something amazing and incredible that is about to happen, and that is happening right here and right now. So we're going to take a look at Luke's account of what we call the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Luke 19:28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" This is the word of the Lord. All right. Jesus says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Let's take a look at the structure of this passage, and we're just going to take a look at this loop back and forth, and the lines will make sense once the words are up there. Just looks like a random design right now. But there's this back and forth between bearing and receiving witness, bearing and receiving witness, and we're going to take a look at that here. And the first thing is verses 29 to 31. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Okay. Well, in verse 32, I'll read that one too. Those who were sent ahead went. They went. So Jesus tells his disciples, two of his disciples, to go. You'll find a donkey tied up somewhere. Just take it. And if somebody asks you why you're taking it, say, "Well, the Lord needs it." I don't know about you, but I would be a little hesitant to follow his request, right? I was like, "Oh, okay. This donkey might belong to somebody. They might miss it." But obviously, these disciples trust Jesus. They trust him. He tells them to go get the donkey. They do it. They go get the donkey. They bear witness to Jesus because they trust him. They know that he's been trustworthy. He's not led them astray before. I mean, he hasn't always given them the easy way out, but he has not led them astray. And so they bear witness to the trustworthiness of Jesus by just going to do it. And it happens just as he said. Somebody comes up and says, "Why are you untying this donkey?" Just randomly. "Why are you stealing my stereo from my home? Why are you taking my car?" Right? The car thing makes a little bit more sense. "Why are you just pulling into my driveway and driving away in my car?" "The Lord needs it." "Oh." And apparently that was enough. Right? Apparently Jesus had enough of a reputation that was enough. "The Lord needs it." "Okay. You can have my car. You can have whatever he needs. Take it. Whatever he needs, take it. The Lord needs it. And, you know, the Lord at that time is a very general word for somebody who sort of has authority over me. You call them Lord. But I think what Luke's doing here is using Lord in the sense that we all use it now when we say Jesus is Lord. That is, Jesus is King, Lord over all things, has authority over all the universe, all things in heaven and on earth. That kind of Lord. He needs it. Oh, done. Take it. Take the donkey. And so he does. And that act of bearing witness leads to an act of receiving witness, because verse 32 to 34, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. They receive the witness that Jesus is trustworthy. They went and in trust, and they found it just as he said. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." Just like he said it would. It played out that exact way. They found the donkey. They were obedient. They went, and when they got there, Jesus did not let them down. The donkey was there. Somebody asked him. It went just as scripted. So what's the significance of a donkey? Why would Jesus want to ride a donkey into Jerusalem anyway? If this is some sort of triumphal entry, kings, warriors would usually ride in on a battle horse. Something a little more dignified, but Jesus riding in on a donkey. And I think that's where the passage Marlene read for us a bit ago comes in handy. In Zechariah chapter 9, I'll read it again. It might take you a while to find it. It's the second to last book of the Old Testament. So if you find Malachi the Italian prophet, go back one more. It's actually Malachi. Sorry. Zechariah 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." So this is this figure in Old Testament prophecy in the book of Zechariah that is a glorious king, but a king of peace. A king who comes... Oh no, I lost. He comes to take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So this is a king who has authority. He is actually bringing real peace. He is ruling from the end of the earth to the end of the earth, and yet there's peace. How does somebody rule from one end of the earth to the other? By being peaceful. We don't see that happening in our world. We see that, you know, whoever has the most... Well, we'll just leave that there. But this is a king, lowly, riding on a donkey. And this is an old text, something that the disciples would have been familiar with if they knew their Old Testament, which quite likely, almost assuredly, they knew, studying under Jesus. And probably even before they met Jesus, they had grown up with this stuff. And so, we have a little bit of significance. Somebody riding in on a donkey isn't just somebody riding in on a donkey. It's not just an awkward choice of animal, but there's some significance to it. It's a symbol of peace, riding in on a donkey. It's, yes, I have authority. I have rule. But yet, it's peaceful. I'm not here to overthrow the government. I'm not here to cause a ruckus, at least not in the war sense. I'm here to cause a spiritual ruckus. And indeed, he did. If we are any indication, which I think we are. So, the disciples see the donkey. They receive the witness that Jesus is trustworthy. They see the donkey. They also probably recollect this text in Zechariah that, oh, I wonder if Jesus is doing this. And then he starts riding, and then maybe, oh, yes, Jesus is doing this. And so, the disciples make this recognition as they are on their way that this is the king. They receive the witness that this is the king. They already knew that. But now Jesus is sort of declaring it a little bit more officially. This is the king. This is the king. Okay. Now we're going to go back to bearing witness a little bit. And the crowd. So they throw their cloaks on the colt, they throw their cloaks on the ground. And in Luke, there's no mention of palm branches, which is a little odd. The palm branches are mentioned heavily in Matthew and Luke. Odds are, in this situation, both were happening. But one focuses on one focuses on the other. And so the crowd is here. In the crowd, they're putting their cloaks on the ground. It's a sign of reverence, a sign of respect. I don't even want your donkey's feet to touch the ground. I'm going to put my clothes on the ground before you. And so, verses 37 and 38, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mountain of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. This is King Jesus, and they're not just praising him for this moment. They're praising him for all the miracles they have seen. All the way back to that first wedding where he turned water into wine. The time when he fed a crowd of 5,000. And then the other time when he fed a crowd of 4,000. Blind people that he has healed. Lepers that he has healed. All the people along the way. Every action that Jesus has performed. All the miracles are being praised. And I can only imagine how exciting this is. It says the whole crowd of disciples. This wasn't people who were just sort of had this casual familiarity. These are referred to as disciples of Jesus. These are people, I mean, not just the 12, but other people who counted themselves disciples, followers of Jesus, who saw what Jesus did and believed it meant something. Something strong, something significant. And they praise God in loud voices for all the miracles he's done. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That comes from Psalm 118, 26. That was a psalm that the people who were traveling to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, they would recite these psalms. They would sing them even aloud as they approached Jerusalem. These psalms of praise, these psalms of expectation. And this is what they were proclaiming to Jesus. Blessed is he. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the King. And then the second line, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I hadn't noticed this before, but this is a little different. And it's a little out there. It's otherworldly. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It doesn't have anything to do with us. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We're not in heaven. We're not in the highest right now. But somehow, these disciples are seeing that Jesus, what Jesus is doing here, right now, somehow has ramifications up there in that world that we all kind of look forward to being part of at some point. That place that we can't quite get to in our lives right now, confined by these bodies, you know, this sort of thing. That what is happening right now is so historical, so significant, that it impacts heaven itself. That somehow there may be some conflict in heaven. This moment is so perfect that whatever problems there may be in heaven and in the highest are being resolved by this King who has come right now. It's beautiful. Praise in heaven and glory, or peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I think this might be a little bit of what Paul was talking about in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 20. Well, I'll start with verse 19. When Paul was talking about Jesus, he said that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And then in verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That Paul understands that Jesus' suffering, Jesus' death, Jesus' walk, and what the events of Holy Week and all the events of his life have significance not only to people right now, but all things. All things, all the created world, and not just all things here, but all things in heaven and on earth, that Jesus is going to reign, not just from sea to shining sea, but everything. Everything we can imagine, everything that we can see through a telescope, everything that we have not discovered yet, that Jesus is King of absolutely all of it. And that through His work on the cross, He reconciles it all to Himself. All of it. Everything, everybody. And I think it's also telling the way Jesus taught us to pray. He said, this comes from Matthew chapter 6, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we pray those words, we're praying that this place will look a little bit more like heaven. Acknowledging that Jesus, that our Lord, is in control of all that. Heaven, earth, everything in between. Jesus is the King of all. Okay. The next phrase, verse 39. "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" This is in the receiving witness category, but it's sort of the opposite of receiving witness. These are the Pharisees who see what is happening, who see these disciples gathering and praising and speaking these maybe blasphemous things in their minds. And they basically tell Jesus, "Shut them up. This is not acceptable. You can't have this sort of thing going on. This is not acceptable." They have seen this. They know that Jesus is a special guy, but they will absolutely not receive its witness. Even if they believe it to be true, they will not receive it. Shut them up. You wouldn't get so defensive about it if you didn't think there was some truth to it, right? Rebuke your disciples. Don't allow them to do this. I don't know if he let them know that he was the one that asked for the donkey in the first place. I don't know. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And then Jesus speaks these words, and Jesus speaks these words elsewhere in Scripture, but Luke's the only one that puts them at the end of this story. And I like that they're here. I like that he brought this out, and I'm sure Jesus said them right here and then. And for Luke, it just struck him. It just struck him, and it strikes me. "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Yeah, I could rebuke my disciples right now, Pharisees. I could tell them to shut up, right? I could get them to. They would listen. They're actually pretty good at that. And they are. They have their times, but the disciples are pretty good at listening to Jesus. But it doesn't matter. What is happening right now is so true, so significant, so cosmically relevant, that it will be proclaimed. That it just has so much significance. It cannot be described. But that even if we got everybody to shut their mouths and not say a word about me right now, the rocks, the stones themselves would cry out. Because this is a moment, the king entering Jerusalem, the king of all, and we don't even have very many kings in our world these days. I mean, a lot of societies still have kings. A lot of times they're just figureheads for other things. But this is a true king who has authority over all people, all things, all everything. And if we're silent, the very stones will cry out. We have received the witness of Christ the King. Right? I think a lot of the reason that a lot of us are here today is because we have received that witness at some point in our lives. We have received the truth, and we have spoken to be true the words that Jesus is Lord. you've ever spoken those words and meant them, then you have received the witness of the King. Jesus is Lord. We are witnesses to the King. I guess the question then is what do our lives bear witness to? We've received a witness of Christ the King. That Jesus is Lord over all. That Jesus has ultimate authority over absolutely everything and everybody. But what do our lives bear witness to? And I talked about some stuff at the beginning of the message. We talked about bearing witness to our kids' activities or the stuff that happens to us each day. The books we read, the movies we watch, the stuff we see on YouTube, all that. And I absolutely don't want to say that this is an either-or situation where we either bear witness to those things or we bear witness to God. But the question is, why and how are we bearing witness? When I tell a story about my kids, am I telling it just because I like my kids? Maybe. Do I think there's some sort of divine spark in them that teaches me every single day and might be able to teach somebody else too? I like to think that the second is quite true. That there is some sort of divine spark, and that the questions that my 3.5-year-old ask me are far better than the questions that I ask a lot of the time. Yeah, sometimes they're ridiculous, but those are good too. Those are good too. Or when we bear witness to events in our lives. You know, is it just because we want attention for ourselves, or is it because we want to bear witness to the fact that God is at work in my life, and look how He worked out this situation. And even if you don't say, oh, God worked out this situation for me, you're proclaiming the faithfulness of God in your life. I had this crazy thing happen to me, and I don't think I would have survived if it weren't for God's providence. Or you just wouldn't believe this parking spot. It just opened up. It was like God parting the waters. No. We usually have better stories than that. But when we share about the books we read, the movies we watch, the music we listen to, I mean, once again, if you're a Facebook friend with me, you know that I'm posting stuff about music and stuff all the time. It's not just because I think it's cool. I want people to think that I have good taste, which sometimes I do think that and want that. But the reality is that I believe these things to bear witness to truth, to the goodness of this world. These are things that bring joy to my life, and I hope that they will bring joy to your life. Or it'll just make you go, what? Who is this guy? And why is he my pastor? And that's fine too. That's totally fine. Because I am, and you can't do anything about it. Well, I suppose you could, but I don't want you to. Okay? So bearing witness to God, bearing witness to the King, sometimes we confine it to like talking about the Bible and talking about how we're going to pray for everybody. And these are great things, and if you're doing those things, I don't want you to stop. That's right? And I want all of us maybe to do that a little bit more. Offer prayers for people, offer words of scripture, right? Words of encouragement to people. But I also want to challenge us to see that God is King of all. That He is Lord of all. And that when we have our eyes open wide enough, we can see Him at work in some of the most unexpected places. We can see His kingdom in a rare glimpse in this little corner of the world, in this little story, in this little video, in this little film, in this little book, in this little event that happened to me this day, in this conversation that I had with a friend. That we, when we have our eyes open enough, we can receive witness from those things, and hopefully we can bear witness. What we receive, we give to others. We give. Because we can't just hold it in. When we have truth in our lives, we don't just hold it in. We get excited. We get excited to share with our friends, with our families, and with those around us. So may we not make those stones cry out. Right? We don't even know what they sound like. It would be weird, but it would be a cool little show to hear stones cry out. But when we continue to bear witness, we won't have to worry about that. We won't have to worry about that because we are His disciples and Jesus is our Lord. Let's pray. God, thank You for entering into this world, this often dark and desolate place, but coming and bringing light, bringing unimaginably bright light into this world. We thank You that we have been able to receive Your witness. That we confess together that Jesus is Lord, and we mean it. And on this day we celebrate Your Lordship over all of us and over all things. We keep our eyes wide open for where You are at work. And we tell the story each and every day. Help us to be obedient. Help us to follow You. And now may we celebrate You through the words that the crowds were speaking to You that day as You entered Jerusalem. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.